We've had lots of Bible studies since we've been here. Would you say that's true? And we've tried to go verse by verse through passages of Scripture. We've gone through lots of books of the Bible in 22 years. And I've enjoyed every minute of it at least. I hope that you've enjoyed at least some of them. And that we've learned some things and hopefully, prayerfully, applied some things. And that we're better off for our journey now than we were 22 years ago. And I personally am excited about the future. I hope you're excited about the future. I'm always excited about what God's going to do. He surprises us, doesn't he? And he brings us to situations that we weren't expecting. Moves us slightly out of our comfort zones. You know, like we're going to have to go suffer and get 70-degree weather every day. I just don't know how we're going to deal with it, really. But we're going to do our best. And but God does this, and we don't know. People have asked in the last few weeks, they say, well, what are you going to do? We really don't know. We're really kind of an open to what is God going to do with us. And we're just kind of waiting to see what he does. And so there's a lot of unknowns, and probably that's the hardest thing to deal with. One of the things that we've talked a lot about since I've been here, and I wanted to kind of end on this in the last 2 weeks, is for me personally, I'm greatly concerned on a broader way at the condition of the church in general. Certainly there are times when I'm concerned about it even in specifics, but I'm certainly concerned about the general scheme of things within the church. The things that used to be thought of as wrong are no longer thought of as wrong. Mentalities and thinkings and ideals and ideologies that at one time were thought absolutely crazy in the church, now they seem to be almost commonplace. And we see a lot of stuff on TV and read books and articles that kind of shock us at times about how far the church is willing to go in order to attract a crowd or make more money. And a phrase I've used over the years is churches have fallen to the nickels and noses mentality. How many people, how much money, and that's all that's important to them. And that really isn't what's important. The glory of our God is what's important. And sometimes I would suggest to you that we, including me, will get in the way of that glory. We get in the way of praise to him. In fact, we can bring at times dishonor to him. And I've thought the last 2 years have been very unique because I fell into deep sin and started selling cars. Never thought I'd ever sell a car because we all know what car dealers are. And so I thought, well, how am I going to do this? And one of the things I've had in my mind was, well, how can a Christian work in this kind of environment? How can he do that? And if he does work in that environment, what should he do? And how far can he go to do what's right still sell cars and have a good testimony in that kind of environment? It's been very interesting. I can't say that I've stopped all bad language in the car dealership. There's still bad language going on there, but if you work in a secular world, you know that's true almost place we go. I haven't stopped all bad behavior. That hasn't happened. Though I have had people say on more than one occasion now, oh, we're sorry, preacher, we shouldn't have said that in front of you. Or, pastor's in, everyone watch what they say. And I thought, well, that's good. That's good. That's what should be happening. And then the other thing is what do we do when we work out in the world? Who are we working for? We still work for God. Work as unto the Lord. And so what do? We work hard. And I thought, what would it be like to work in this environment and work hard? Because most of the guys don't work all that hard. And so I've worked hard, and I work every day, and I work all day the day I'm there. You know, and they have appreciated me working hard. Not necessarily smart, but working hard. And I thought, that's what we have to do in the world. And sometimes what happens to us as believers, we do something wrong. We fall into a hole, a trap that Satan sets. We find ourselves in a sinful situation, which brings dishonor to God. You think, well, what am I going to do now? How do I contend with this? What do I do with this? And the thing that's concerned me a lot is that we live in a world that seems to fall into a trap regarding behavior, that we live in a world that looks for results and be able to say, on one hand, these are the five things that have happened, and this proves I'm doing okay. I go to church. I sing in the choir. I give my offering. I dress right. And I smell good when I come to church. So I got all these five things, so I'm doing okay. I'm doing all right. I don't cuss that much anymore. I don't do this too much anymore. And so we look at ourselves and say, am I doing okay? And we measure it based upon our behavior. So then we say, well, if our behavior gets off, then everyone falls into the trap, it seems, in the church today. And so much of what I hear on radio and TV and papers and books is change your behavior. Change your behavior. And if a program you use changes that behavior, then it's a successful program. May I suggest to you this morning what I've been trying to teach for 22 years, baloney. You don't change your behavior. You change your heart. And when you change your heart, your behavior will change. I'll give you an example, and I've used the example more than once. How many of you have ever said yes to somebody about something, but in your heart you were saying no? Anybody ever do that? I would say probably all of us at one time. They said sit down, and in our heart we were standing up. So what change really took place? No real change. So what I'd suggest to you, that what the church is missing today and has been missing for quite some time is the concept of sanctification. Sanctification is what's missing. Sanctification is the dedication of ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit that changes the way we think. Because when you change the way a person thinks, it changes the way they act. I'm astounded because people's mind can change the way they think. I'll give you an example. Now, I don't know where you sit on the spectrum, and I don't really care. But much of what I hear today sounds crazy. Absolutely crazy. And statements made about political, sociological environments and ideals, they come up and people say things, and you go, wow, do they really believe that? Guess what? People really believe. They have bought into it, hook, line, and sinker. And as a result of that thinking, guess what's going to happen as a result of the change in thinking? Behavior changes. So I ask you, if you want to live for God and do right and live a life that's honoring to Him and exalts Him in all you do and say, what do you need to change? Yeah. Your heart's thinking has to change. All right? And how do you do that? Different ways. We carry really, really big Bibles around. So if a person's not doing right, you can hit them as hard as you can across the head, and that'll change the way they think. Right? Or you can practice the scientific concept of osmosis and sleep on your Bible at night, and it'll just enter into your brain and your being, and you'll change the way you think. Right? What is the hardest thing to do? Do you know what the hardest thing to do is? Change the way you think. Have you ever had an argument with someone who thinks a different way than you do? And you know you're right? And you have all the evidence on your side? And you give them all the arguments? And no matter what you say, at the very end, they still think like they do. If you're married, everyone who's married knows this. Right? Because people don't all think alike. And no matter how confident you are, no matter how much evidence you have, it doesn't make a bit of difference. Eventually it gets to the point where this person just not going to get it. Not going to change the way they think. How long does it take to change the way a person thinks? Do you know how long it takes? How many of you right now who are over 60 think differently now than you did 40 years ago? Anybody? Let's see, we've got a few. All right. How long did it take? 60 years. You ever look at yourself sometimes and say, how could I get so dumb? I've gone to my wife many, many a times to tell her, I'm sorry I did that 25 years ago, 40 years ago, because it takes a long time to change the way we think. Sometimes you think, well, experience will do that. Well, I'd like to suggest to you, there's a better way to change the way you think, and it's called sanctification. So what I'd like to do in the next couple of weeks is I want to finalize my tenor here as the pastor on some concepts of sanctification that I think are critical. Now, it doesn't mean you can't change the way you think. I'll give you an example. Turn to Matthew 18 just for a second. Matthew 18. I'm going to take you over a number of passages of Scripture this morning. So I'm going to make you hunt a little bit. Matthew chapter 18. Now, of course, this is a disciplined passage of Scripture. We're not going to go into the detail of this, but I want you to look at verse 8. Matthew 18, verse 8. And let's say Brian comes to church one day, and he says, I've been having real problems with my right hand. I keep smacking Buddy with this right hand. And I can't control it. So we take this verse, we read this verse, let's apply this verse to Brian's problem. What's it say? Let's cut Brian's right hand off. Brian will no longer smack that dog Buddy with his right hand. Is that true? So we've cured his problem. Have we cured his problem? Why? What's he going to do? You know Brian. What is he going to do? He hit him with his left hand because he's left-handed anyway. You're not left-handed, though, are you? No. He's going to hit the dog with his left hand. So he comes back in the following Sunday and says, you're right. I've stopped using my right hand to hit my dog. Now I'm using the left. So let's apply the passage of Scripture again. Now what do? We cut off his left hand. All right? Have we cured his problem? Why? Now he's going to kick him. You know Brian. Because we didn't solve the problem. Did we? Because where's the problem? It's not the hand. It's not his right hand. It's not his left hand. It's not his foot. It's his heart. You see that? So Jesus said you can stop people at times doing things if you do these kind of things, but it doesn't fix the problem. That does not fix where the real problem lies. The real problem lies inside. Because he has to get to the point where he's not wanting to kick this dog or hit this dog anymore, correct? All right? So we can do things like that. So let's talk a little bit about sanctification. I want you to take 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I know this is a little further over in the New Testament, but just take a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Really, really important verse. Chapter 5 and verse 23. Well, we're going to go back first, verse 22. What's verse 22 tell us to do? Abstain from all forms of evil. What does that mean? If it's bad, don't do it. You know what it says? Don't do it. Abstain from that. That you just don't participate in evil things. Correct? Okay, now how are you going to do that? Well, here's the ways you can do it. In the Middle Ages, they came up with a plan for that. Do you know what the Middle Ages plan was for abstaining from evil? A monastery. What was a monastery? Cut off from all the evil out there, and then you don't do evil. How'd that work out? Do you know why? Yeah. Because they brought the evil into the monastery. Because guess who was there? People, right? And you got people you're going to have? Evil. But then he says in verse 23, now, may the God of peace himself do what? Sanctify you, led by the Spirit of God, a separate from the world, doing what God wants. Sanctify you how? Completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does God want to do with us? He wants to sanctify us, move us from point A to point B, and change to who we are and how we think, sanctify us, so we think differently. He wants to do that for our whole being. He doesn't want to cut off our hands and cut off our feet and poke our eyes out to stop bad things. He wants to sanctify us completely. That's what God wants to do. So that we can abstain from evil, not because we ran away from evil, not because we closed ourselves off from evil, not because we were put in the monastery, but because evil no longer persuades us, because we've been sanctified. We think differently. I've watched my wife, when she found out she had celiac, give up the thing that we like best in our entire household and have for years, bread. Can you imagine having a meal without bread? Can you imagine having a house with no flour in it? Because we've had to sanctify ourselves from the influence of gluten. Because she can't have gluten because she gets sick when she has gluten. And even though she tries to avoid gluten to the best of her ability, guess what? Flour is almost everywhere. And it touches almost everything in every restaurant. It's everywhere. Because that's what flour does. What does evil do? Your sanctification, now watch again, your sanctification leads to the next phrase, which is that you might abstain from sexual immorality. Remember what he said in the previous, in chapter 5? You want to abstain from evil? What do you need? Sanctification. If you get sanctified, which is the will of God, what will you abstain from? Evil. Sanctification helps us resist evil. If you don't get sanctified, you can't resist evil. You might look good, but you're not sanctified. The question is, do you want to look good or do you want to be sanctified? He says, for this is the will of God that you should be sanctified, and that each of you shall know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now again, I started this off. Do you want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Do you want to live in a life that would glorify him and exalt him? Do you want that? Answer is?
Yes.
Yeah, real weak. All right, the answer is?
Yes.
Yes, that's what you want. This is your desire. What's it going to take? Sanctification. Not just stop and do evil, but become sanctified. What is sanctification? Is the control of how you think by the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, where is the Holy Spirit right now as a believer? He's inside of you. How comfortable is he? Yeah, think about this. Now, how comfortable is he? If you have company coming to your house, what do? Clean up. And how much do women clean up? And what do they clean up that they should not be cleaning up? Right? Drawers, closets, basements, attics, garage, the gopher holes in the backyard. They do everything, right? Why? Because they don't want to be embarrassed. I remember my mother would take us six kids, and you know, we were angels, you've got to understand. She'd take us six kids, and we'd go to a family reunion. You know what her big speech was before we got there? Don't embarrass me. How many have ever had that speech? That don't embarrass me. All right? And don't get your clothes dirty. Right? Because you always had to wear your best. Why, I don't know, but that was it. You see this verse of Scripture? If we really truly want to honor God and glorify God in the worlds that we have been placed in that don't think right and are so crazy and so full of evil, the only way to do that is to become sanctified, controlled by our thinking, by the Holy Spirit, so their lives live lives that are honorable to Him. The goal isn't that people look at us and pat us on the back. The goal is for them to look at us and say, they see your good works and they glorify God who is in heaven. That's the goal. Because when they ask, why do you do that differently? You say what? Because my God has granted me the ability to live a life that I could not live on my own. God has changed the way I think about things. Because of my own, I always think wrong. Sanctification. And whose will is it? It's God's will. And for who? All of us. And you need to understand something about sanctification. Sanctification is progressive. Does anybody know what the word progressive means? It's ongoing, isn't it? Now watch. Where does it start? Now this is hard. And not always easily thought of. It starts where you are, not where you ain't. You know what that means? Is everyone comes to a point in their life, wherever they are, that's where their journey begins, to become sanctified. Some people are at this point, some at this point, whatever point they're at, and whatever they need sanctified. And I've also noticed in sanctification, everybody's journey is different because they have different problems. You could come to me any day of the week and offer me, hey, let's go out, I want to get you drunk. What chance do you think you're going to get me drunk? What chance do you think you get Tony drunk? Or this person drunk? Or that person? Or have that person be tempted by this or that? What am I telling you? Yeah, everybody has their own problems, right? Your sanctification is progressive, but it begins where you are. And I've mentioned this guy. I mentioned because he made such an impact on my life. His name was John Jolly. He owned a dismantling yard. Some people call that a junkyard. You dare not say that in his presence. It was not a junkyard. It was a dismantling yard. Now, this guy, can I say it this way, was rough. Very, very, very rough. His language would shame a sailor. He was rough. He was ornery. He was cantankerous. He'd yell at his employees. And I mean, he was just a really rough guy. One of the most dedicated, committed Christians I've ever met. Just unbelievable, okay? And I remember people saying, we're complaining all the time. They said, well, we don't want John Jolly coming to our church because he is a horrible person. I went and worked for John Jolly for 3 months one time in the summertime. I was teaching, so I worked for him 3 months. I found out where John Jolly had come from. Because if you had known him before and the change that God had done in his thinking to the point he was at, you found out his journey was a lot longer than I ever had, and from whence he came was so bad and so rotten, you know, that he had come 10 times further than I had come. Sanctification begins where you are. And sanctification doesn't start when you're perfect. Sanctification starts when you're not perfect, because otherwise you don't need sanctified, right? When does sanctification stop? Anybody know? When you die. Then it's done, because then you'll be changed into His image. Sanctification is done like that. Well, how's this going to happen? John chapter 17. John 17. This is a very telling verse. Very, very difficult to interpret. John 17, 17. Read that and see if you can figure this one out. See how complicated this one. John 17, 17. See what it says? Sanctify them. How? By the truth. Okay? Which is in short supply today. Right? Where is the truth? Now watch, I'm going to tell you something that's a little bit controversial. I know because I've been in a controversy about this in my studies. This right here is the only source of real truth. Because real truth doesn't vary, doesn't change. Cannot be modified, cannot be improved upon. Real truth is immutable, it never changes. That's truth. It's always, always the same. And the truth is always the same. You say, well, that's a relative truth. No, that may be relative information, relative knowledge, but it's not relative truth. What changes the way we think? Anybody what? Go read it again. How do we get sanctified? Through truth. And where is the truth? In the Word. So if you want to be sanctified and change the way you think, because sanctification is changing the way you think, to think like the Holy Spirit, where are you going to get that? Truth. Maybe I'll help you with understanding it this way. Who wrote the Bible? All right, I'll be more specific. Who wrote the Bible? Holy men of God, moved by the Holy Spirit. So who wrote the Bible? God the Holy Spirit. Correct? Okay. If you want to know how God the Holy Spirit thinks, what should you read? Reader's Digest? Books by Joel Osteen? Cookbooks? Where are you going to find out how the Holy Spirit thinks? Read the book that he wrote. So now he says, if you want to be sanctified and live a life that's honoring to God and shows honor and glory to him and him alone, you're going to change the way you think and become sanctified, because that's the will of God. And the only way to become sanctified is to get the truth. And the only source of truth is the Bible, which is the written Word of God, the Holy Spirit. That's it. So where do you spend your time? When's the last time you learned something really, really good on TV? News. Newspapers. Articles. I mean, there's things to be learned in those things, right? But where are we going to get sanctified? You're only going to get sanctified as you spend time in the truth. The less time you spend in truth, what would you expect? The less time you spend in the truth, I would suppose, the less sanctified you'll become, because the less you think about things he wants you to think about and how he wants you to think. Sanctify the truth. Now look at verse 19, 17, 19. What's it say? That they also may be by what? Truth. One more verse, Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32. Acts 20, 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to what? The word of his grace, which is able to do what? Build you up and give you inheritance among those who are sanctified. I want to emphasize as most effectively and as clearly and as emphatically as I possibly can. We are in this church. This is a Bible church because the Bible is the center of who we are. Not the center by name only, but a center by practice and by belief. Because it's the Word of God that changes people's thinking. You can argue all day long. You can say, I've got all the evidence. I have all the arguments. And I can be louder than you. I can be more forceful in arguments. I'm clear in the way I talk. It's the truth that changes people's lives, not arguments. Truth. And the only source of truth there is the Bible. If you get out of the Bible, then you can get out of sanctification. If you get out of sanctification, you're not going to live a life that's honoring to him. It's pure, simple, in the Scripture. That changes the way we think. It's a crazy world, and I dare say it's going to get crazier. I dare say people can come up with philosophies and ideologies. I'm just overwhelmed and saddened by watching commercials about abuse of animals and not say a word about abortion. I go, what is going wrong here? What's happened? Well, what's happened? The further we get away from the teachings of this truth, the more crazy the world will be. We have to get back to the truth. And we can't do it as a nation. We have to do it as individuals. Because the will of God is for us individually to do this. So I admonish you. I encourage you. Stay in this book. This book changes the way you think. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all you've done for us. Lord, that you have provided a preserved Word of God for us that we can take in our hands and read and study and be persuaded, and that our minds would be thinking and think differently is overwhelmingly a blessing that we just can't even comprehend. God, we do pray, Lord, that we will take advantage of it, stay in your Word, and be transformed by its thinking. We pray you'll bless our congregation, bless all those who are here. Guide and direct us this week that we might honor you in Christ's name.